I've asked you to move up close and personal, so I'm going to do the same. I don't know that I will always do that, but sometimes it's difficult from up there to you feel like you're preaching out to people and over people, and so I want to be with you today. This passage in Hebrews 11 should move us. In fact, I called it faith moves us. In fact, it's not really faith until it moves us, until it changes us, until it makes us do something different than we would have done anyway. So we've been diligently pressing our way through the book of Hebrews. It is, in fact, one of the most difficult books of the Bible to understand. Therefore, it's difficult to preach. It's hard to break it down into small bits that are understandable, but still tie it together so you see the whole picture. The long and short of it, though, from the first 10 chapters, is that Jesus Christ is, in one word, sovereign, superior. That's the word I was looking for. Great. Every way, Christ is superior. He's a superior messenger with a superior message, talking about a superior covenant. He's a superior high priest. He's a superior sacrifice that brings that all to us. Jesus Christ is superior, in one word. Including superior over the old covenant and of the law. Apparently, the hearers, the readers of the book of Hebrews, were considering going back to the old Jewish way of doing things, following the law. And the author of the book has said, no, Jesus Christ is superior. Don't you get it? God has done something new, something better, something stronger, something that will, in fact, provide all of our needs. Don't go back. So we won't rehash all of that. And instead, along with the author, we're going to turn a corner today, sort of what is our response to all of this. We now know that Jesus Christ is superior in all those ways. There's this new covenant. How are we to respond to it? In a word, faith. And faith is not just believing, as Steve showed. It's not just believing, it's actually following. It's action based on belief, or belief resulting in action. In the Old Testament Hebrew, in fact, every time the idea of faith is brought up, it is a verb. There's not a noun for faith in Old Testament Hebrew. I suspect this next idea is not new to many of you, but let's take a look at this, I assume it's a chair. Now, upon cursory review, you'd say that looks not only like a dirty drop cloth, but it looks like there might be a chair under it. It's comparable to other chairs that I've seen. I suspect it will probably hold my weight if I sit on it. Would you not agree? So I believe it will hold my weight. But you know, believing it will hold my weight is not quite the same, is it? I can believe a lot of things, but until they're important to me, until they impact me, I have faith that this chair will hold my weight. Anybody with me? Okay, so we have faith that it will hold. But you know, it's the same thing in our life with Christ. We say we believe him. We say we have faith in him. But we don't really demonstrate that faith. We don't really show that faith until we put our weight on him. Until we're really willing to wait on him. To allow him to direct us, to allow him to give us instruction, to allow him to change our direction, to allow him to make decisions for us. When we would see something and say, this is the direction I would choose, and we hear him say, no, I have something better. And then following that something better. That is faith. You say, prove it. Demonstrate your faith. We demonstrate when we actually take action based on what we believe. So chapter 11 is our author's presentation of faith. To some degree, it's a definition, as Steve referred to, but perhaps more so, it's a series of how that faith is expressed, a series of examples, a lot of Old Testament heroes of the faith often referred to. They didn't make themselves right by God. They didn't make themselves right with God by following the law. As the readers of the Hebrew book, people that are receiving this book, they apparently were thinking about, you know what, this idea of following Christ, we can't see him, we heard about him, but we've got the law. We've seen it for centuries. We know that this is good. We're going to go back to that. People in the Old Testament didn't make themselves right with God by following the law. In fact, the first examples and the ones we're going to look at today, their example comes before the law was even given. Faith is the way we connect to God, not following rules, not following the law. Person after person is described as having related to God by faith. In fact, it is by faith that our ancestors won God's approval. Is that your intention today? Would you like to win God's approval? Not to earn it, but to live in such a way that he approves of us. Let's pray that God will open our eyes to his message for us today. Let's pray. Lord God, you've brought us through this teaching in Hebrews, and you've made it clear that Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our needs, all of our questions. Not all of our questions are answered just yet, but Christ is the answer. And someday we'll know that fully, and someday we'll be with you, and someday this will all make far more sense, perhaps, than it does to us right now. But in faith, Lord, we want to trust you. Not just believe that you exist, but believe that you have something for us, that you will reward us when we seek you, not so that we're working for the reward, but just because that which shows us who you are. You're so gracious and compassionate and loving and merciful. Lord, help us to know you today. Help us to hear from your word the truth of how we are to serve you, how we are to live for you, and how we're to live it out in such a way that others might see and respond and also become children of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible open, please do so. There's a Bible in the chair ahead of you or in the pew rack ahead of you, similar to the one that I'll be using. Actually, it's a Holman Christian Standard Bible from 2002 or something like that. Holman Christian Standard Bible has changed their translation, and I'm using the newer version, so you'll see a few different words, but primarily you'll be with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, for our ancestors won God's approval by it, by faith. So throughout Hebrews, the author has been showing us how Christ is superior in every way to the old covenant, to the old priesthood, etc. So the topic has always been, how are we to relate to God? Our hope is that we would be able to relate to God, and the way that is done is through faith. The substance of what we hope for is our faith. That is the connecting point. That is how we respond. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. Now this verse is split in two parts basically, and those two parts generally say the same thing. The universe was created by God's command. What's visible, the universe, came out of what is not seen. We don't see God, but we see evidence of him in that. So before we begin looking at the Old Testament examples of how they express faith, we see that the author pulls us in. He says, you're already experiencing faith. You're already living by faith. By faith, you understand that the world was created by God. You've already made that jump. You've already decided there are things that you believe that cause you to believe or act differently. You're in this. You, by faith, understand creation. You understand that there's a God. That's the God we're trying to pursue. How will we pursue him? By faith. On and on. Although he is not visible, we understand he exists from what he has made. I would suggest that that's what brings you guys here today. We're all here because at some level, in some fashion, we understand that there is a God, and we're trying to figure out how to relate to him. Some of us are more passionate about relating to him. Some of us are kind of maybe a little cold about it or lackadaisical. Perhaps you're at a point where you just think maybe there's a God and you're trying to investigate a little bit, but he has brought you here today to hear his word, to understand that he is real, and to recognize and to express to you that your response is one of faith. We relate to God when we believe that he is, and then we respond accordingly. I've said many times from this pulpit. That's what worship is. Understand who God is and understand who we are in relationship to him and then act accordingly. When we see him as the sovereign creator of all things and we know that we don't have control over our lives in a day, we don't even control necessarily how we think all the time. Things just come in and go out, and here we are scrambling, and here's God who is firm, solid, eternal. When we see who he is and that he's invited us into relationship to him, then we worship. We respond by coming to him and submitting ourselves to him. So this brings us to the focus of today's message. The expressions of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 16, and how they set an example for us to follow. There are four main characters that we're going to talk about. Actually, a fifth one has slipped in there as well, but we're going to start with verse 4. Most of these verses start out with, by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. He believed and he acted accordingly. So in Genesis 4, this is a story of Cain and Abel. They're two of Adam and Eve's sons. And we pick up in Genesis 4, chapter 2. I'll just read a brief passage here. Now Abel, the one we're speaking of, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, his older brother, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So the author of Hebrews tells us that Abel brought his offering by faith. The record in Genesis doesn't say anything about that. The record in Genesis never says a single thing that Abel spoke, only that he brought this offering. Now, it may be, well, he brought this offering and God regarded it. We're not sure exactly what that means either. It may be that Cain's offering was not regarded because of his lack of faith. Some look at it and say, well, Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain brought produce from the ground. And so that's why it wasn't, well, we don't know if that's it. God later on in the law called the Jews to bring both kinds of offerings. There are grain offerings and there are burnt offerings and so forth. So we're not sure why one was regarded and one was not, but we know from Hebrews, Abel's was regarded. Just a note here. There are great gaps, hear me clearly, there are great gaps in Scripture where we don't have all the detail, all the interactions. We don't know all that's going on. That's not to say that we don't have all that we need. God in his sovereignty has provided his word, and everything that we need to understand who he is and follow him is in his word as he's given it. But that doesn't mean we have all knowledge of all things. You might recall in the Gospel of John, there's a place where the author says, you know, if Jesus did many other things and if everything was written down one by one, that I suppose the world wouldn't be big enough to hold all the books. So that's just Jesus' life. If we had to have every detail of everything that happened since the beginning of time, we wouldn't have place for it, nor would we have time to read those books. And so God has told us in brief, Abel brought an offering. It was an animal offering, and he regarded it. Cain brought an offering that was a vegetable offering, so to speak, and God didn't regard it. What the author of Hebrews tells us is the key distinction, the one that we're concerned about, is that Abel brought his offering by faith. He believed. It's not clear whether God had previously said, I want you to bring offerings. It's not clear whether God had said before, I want you to bring burnt offerings or animal offerings. And none of those instructions are given to us. We don't have that. We only have the result of it. Abel brought an offering by faith. What we do know is that Abel worshiped. He knew who God was, he knew who he was in regard to him, and he worshiped. He acted accordingly. He acknowledged belief in God, and he acted accordingly. That is, he acted by faith. So let me suggest this is a sort of a first step. The four people we're going to look at today, they each have a key word that describes how they responded in faith. And I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps this is a progression of, that we will follow. And the first is that we must worship, to recognize who God is and to submit to him. So, step one, are you committed to worship God? To determine what pleases him and then do that. And before we respond too quickly, say, well, yes, of course. Well, recognize that worship is often and perhaps always something that costs us. It's often demonstrated through sacrifice. We have to give up our will. We have to give up something. In Abel's case, he gave up some of his livestock. And it doesn't say he gave up one. It says he gave up some of, so perhaps multiple. He was making a sacrifice to recognize that God had provided it to him, and he was responding to that. God may call us to give up something we prize in acknowledging that pursuing him is worth more. We can't serve God and any other competing thing. What might worship cost you? A portion of your produce? Your career? Your reputation? What you think is your reputation? What will worshiping God cost you? Do you currently, truly worship God? Take a moment. I'll wait. Are you worshiping? Continuing with verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. And he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. So now Enoch's story is in Genesis chapter 5, just the next chapter after. Here in chapter 5, there stands a listing of the descendants of Adam through their son Seth. Seth was the one who was born after Abel was killed by Cain. If you read all of chapter 4, you know that story. So chapter 5, we now have this listing, and they start out like this. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after the birth of Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Adam's life lasted 930 years. Then he died. And it continues like this for seven more generations. So-and-so was so old when he had a son. He lived so many more years, and he fathered more sons and daughters. His total life was so many years, and then he died. Until we get to Enoch. Chapter 5, verse 21, Genesis 5, 21. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. So far, so good. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. Again, this is all we have. The only information we have, the scripture doesn't say very much more, if anything more, about Enoch. But what it says, Enoch walked with God. Hebrews 11 summarizes this by saying that Enoch pleased God. And then it continues, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch pleased God. Therefore, Enoch has faith. What is faith? Faith is action based on belief. What belief? The belief that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He wants to have a relationship with him. He will bless us when we pursue him. We are to walk with God. It's not just enough. It's not enough to just believe that God exists. James 2 tells us that the demons believe that, and they shudder because they realize it's true, and they know their place before him, and they don't worship. They cringe. They shudder. It's not enough just to believe that God exists. God wants us to know him, not just know about him. Well, he exists. Great. No, he wants you to know him, to know his personality, to know his compassion, to know his grace, to know that he rewards those who seek him. He wants a relationship with us. Enoch lived this out by walking with God 300 years. Now, there may be room to notice here that it doesn't say Enoch walked with God until after he had a child. Parents, can I get a witness? When we have a child, we got to walk with God if we're going to make it through, right? Have you had that experience yet? No offense, John. Step one, worship God. Step two, walk with God. Are you walking with God daily? No, really, are you walking with God? Not just checking in with him every Sunday morning. Hey, I did my business. I went to church. I put some money in the offering plate. I prayed a little bit. I sang a little bit. I'm good for the week. Maybe you walk with God and you check in with him every morning and you read your Bible and then you go about your day with your own heart and with your own goals and your own purposes set. Are you walking with God? Are you walking with him moment by moment? And you say, well, now wait a minute, for me to walk with God moment by moment, he would have to live with it. Hey, wait a minute. It's exactly what he's promised. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, gives us strength, gives us power, gives us insight, gives us wisdom. God has done everything as necessary. The whole first 10 chapters of Hebrews tells us that God has done everything necessary through Christ, through that sacrifice, through this new covenant, that we can have a relationship with Him. And then He gives us His Spirit that we can walk with Him. Are you worshiping God? Are you walking with God? Not only is this an astounding offer of fellowship with God, but He offers His Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. That is, we'll have victory over sin when we walk with God. How are you doing in that area of your life? Do you have victory over sin? Let me tell you, the way you'll have victory over your sin is to walk with God by faith, believing that He provides, and then acting accordingly. So to worship God, walk with God, and know His example as we continue, is that our faith also calls us to work for God. By the way, hats off to John MacArthur for worship, walk, work. Okay, this is out of his commentary, that piece of it. Verse 7, by faith, this is by action based on belief, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, up to this point it had not rained. When Noah is called to build this big boat out in the middle of land, there hadn't been rain. Every morning dew came up and watered the ground. There were streams and springs and so forth, but no rain. How are you going to do that, God? Doesn't matter. Noah believed and he acted. Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear. Now, this is not fear of the flood. This is godly fear. This is reverence for God. I have a relationship with God. I worship Him. I walk with Him. And He has given me an instruction. And out of reverence for Him, because He said so, I will do it. Motivated by godly fear, Noah built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So when we talk about Noah condemning the world, it's one aspect of this that I was thinking of this week was, it's sort of like, how many of you have ever been graded on a curve? Do you know what that means? You know, everybody does kind of poorly on an exam, so the teacher says, well, it's distributed like this, we'll give this many A's, this many B's, this many, and but there's always that person out here, the curve breaker, who's, all these people, they did kind of mediocre, they're all in the 60s and 70s, and there's some guy that got a 97. What's up with that? This is like that curve breaker. Noah, in demonstrating his faith, in living for God, in spite of everything else that's going on, he showed that it could have been done. Walking with God, worshiping, walking with God, working for God, it can be done because God has promised it can be done. And Noah has demonstrated it. And so it makes it clear that the rest of the world didn't do what they could have done had they walked with God. So he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the righteousness we're looking for. Not righteousness that we can earn or develop in ourselves. It's the righteousness that God gives us because of Christ's sacrifice, because he is our Redeemer. He has paid the penalty and he gives us his righteousness. And that comes to us by faith. You get a theme here? Our connection to God, our relationship with God, is always faith. We believe, and we act based on that belief, and God rewards us. At God's instruction and command, Noah built an ark. He did it because he revered God, held him in high esteem, desired to please him, understood his authority to give that command to build the ark, understood his authority to bring the flood. Noah knew God. Again, we're not told it. We are told, in fact, Noah is the first person in Scripture who is referred to as being a righteous man. And so we can perhaps infer that Noah worshiped God, he walked with God, and so when God gave him instruction, he heard his voice and knew what he was supposed to do. So, step number three. You've decided that you want to worship God, and so you've come before him and you've submitted yourself to him. And then you want to walk with him, and so you've invited him. You've submitted yourself to the Spirit's work in your life, and now you're in this connection with him, and he gives you instructions. So question number three, step number three is, what work has God instructed or commanded you to do? Do you recognize his authority to do so? Well, God can say that, but I'll kind of decide. Are you negotiating with God about what you will or won't do? I know he'd really rather have me act this way or behave this way or spend my money that way or do these things or not do those things. I get that. I understand God has some instructions for me, but I'm going to live my life my way. How do you suppose that works out? And we're standing in church, so we know the answer. But day by day, how do you live? Do you try to negotiate with God about the work he's called you to do? Now, it's not likely that the instructions he's given you involve a boat or an entire zoo. But do you have any doubts that there are things that God has called you specifically to do, or us as the church body, the family of God, are there not things that he has instructed and commanded us to do, and are we doing them? How about go into all the world and preach the gospel? Is that not clearly an instruction and command from God that we should be following? Now hear me, this is not a message to condemn us for what we're not doing. It's to raise our view that faith, submitting ourselves to God and following him, is a blessing. He offers that opportunity to us. He's told us that there are good things for us if we would just pursue him. Not necessarily good things today, you know. Oh, I've decided to follow God. Oh, I have a new car. Doesn't work that way. Not always, anyway. I imagine there are some people who have been blessed in that way. But that's not what he promises. He promises something far greater. Jesus Christ is superior to anything you might want on this earth. And having Jesus Christ might take you through some very difficult times, some very difficult circumstances. But he promises to go through them with you. And the end is far better than what we would choose for ourselves, because God is gracious and faithful. Worship, walk, work for God. And lastly for today, wait. Abraham. Verse 8, we're going to go through this part fairly quickly. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. This is when we first hear of Abraham in Genesis. God somehow, we don't know how, spoke to him and told him, we don't know what, to leave his family and go to the place God would show him. Now, Abraham was part of a culture that worshipped other gods. How it is that God came to him, how it is that God made this instruction known, is not known to us. And perhaps that's a good thing, because we'd be trying to duplicate it. If I could just put myself in the situation that Abraham was in, then I would hear from God. No, come to God as you are, he'll meet you there. So Abraham, he has a promise. I'm going to give you an inheritance. Follow me. Where are we going? It's not even clear that Abraham asked the question. Because he was a man of faith, God said move, and so he did. There's a promise, but we don't know all the details. Same is true of our relationship with God. There's a promise, but we don't know all those details. Verse 9, still Abraham, by faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of that same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He moved from his home and then was a nomad. He lived in tents, but he was looking forward to what he understood God would be providing, a city with foundations, a firm place, a permanent place. We understand that to be a heavenly place. So there's a promised land, but we're not there yet. Abraham wasn't there yet his entire life. There was a promise, but he didn't have it just yet. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. She was 90 when Isaac was born. Even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Okay, back to your worship. Do you understand in worshiping God that God is faithful? Do you understand he's made himself available to be known by you? How great a condescension that is for the eternal God to put himself in such a way that we could know him. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. He created you and wants a relationship with you. Do you know that? Do you pursue that? Do we worship him? Do we understand that he is faithful? Verse 12, therefore from one man, that'd be Abraham, Therefore, from one man, in fact, one as good as dead. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. From one as good as dead came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. There's a promised blessing, but it comes in his time and by his power, and it's beyond our comprehension. Some of you are shaking your heads going, I've experienced that. God has blessed me. I never would have chose where I am today, and yet I am so blessed to be there. Hopefully, all of you have aspects of your life that you can say that about. And prayerfully, all of us have our entire lives in that situation, but I suspect not. I suspect that there are some areas of our life that we haven't really surrendered. We don't really walk with God in that area of our life. We don't really worship him. We don't submit ourselves to him in that area. We don't do the work he's called us to do. And so, no, we're not where we should be, where we could be in his blessing. There's a promised blessing, but it comes in his time, by his power, and it's beyond our comprehension. Step four, how are you doing at waiting on God? Are there areas of your life you're trying to run ahead a little bit, maybe? Or you're anxious, you're worried about it. Are there issues in your life that you want fixed, like right now? I've been looking for a new job. I've been trying to train up my kids. I've been praying for my spouse. I've been dealing with this sin in my life, and I'm just not getting there. God is working it out in his time. If we do what we're supposed to do, to worship him and wait on him and walk with him and work for him. Can you see? Well, in those situations, you know there's something better. You know you ought to be somewhere else. Are you getting impatient with your Creator? Is he not meeting your needs? Are you tired of being the one that always has to wait? Can you see how your attitude needs to change? God has promised. He has blessed. He has opened the doors and invited. And we stand back and do what we want to do, not the way he's called us to do it, and then we're upset because it doesn't go the way we want it to. Really. Speaking of waiting, picking up verse 13, those folks we just talked about, these all died in faith without having received the promises. But they saw them from a distance. They greeted them, and they confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a greater, better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When we're willing to wait upon God, when we're willing to look forward to that homeland, to that promised land, to that heavenly blessing, we'll go through whatever we need to go through here because it's good for us. We can trust him in that. That's faith. To get to where he wants us to be, Scripture says he's not ashamed to call us his children. He's not ashamed to be our God. Think about it again. The Creator of the universe looks at you and says, I'm so glad to be your God. Work with me. Walk with me. Worship me. There's a relationship I can give you that is not available anywhere else, and I want to bless you through it. Are you desiring a better place? Are you desiring that heavenly relationship with God? Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if it weren't so, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm sorry, passage is there. In my Father's house are many places, many dwelling places, and there's one for you. And the way we approach that, the way we pursue that, the way we receive that is in faith. So for our response time today, our chance to reflect on how faith is to move us to worship, to walk with God, to work for God, to wait on God, that response time, it comes with an invitation for you to prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper. We're going to share together that invitation, Christ's sacrifice, that superior sacrifice that makes it possible for us to know him, is what we're going to partake together in as a family. I love this close-knit perspective, that we're here together to serve him.